Scripture today is 1 Timothy chapter 4, the entire chapter. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is the trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
How in the world are you guys? Are we awake? Don't mind me. I'm used to a church where people talk back. So, in fact, my sister-in-law was sitting at the back one time, not very long ago, and our pastor, Brian Allen, was up there, and he was just kind of, it was one of those days when, I don't know, he was feeling his oats, and he got on a topic that had to do with the fairer sex, and he started talking about women, and I can't remember what exactly he was saying, but he was getting himself dug into a hole. And my sister-in-law yells at him from the back of the room. She says, "You make one more comment about that and I'm going to throw my shoe at you." And he didn't listen. And there came the shoe. You know, God has a hilarious sense of humor. He is a prankster. And that was kind of what was behind, I'm running out of room here. That was what was behind the passage that I chose. But you just bear with me a little bit. Okay, so I'm fixing to talk to you about God's sense of humor and about the simple fact that he loves good things. And I'm coming through Sundry, and I'm waiting with the truck idling for a half an hour because they got that place tore up down Main Street. They're putting them crazy little traffic circles back in. But at least they're not so high so you can just go straight over top of them. But I was getting frustrated, and my thoughts were not all that nice. And then I kept asking the Lord to forgive me for that, and then I got through that, but it was a half an hour, and then I got down heading south by the other side of Cremona, and there's four trucks. I was the last one, so there's four kind of traveling, and they're going slower than they really should have, because they're actually doing the speed limit. And I was kind of in a hurry, so, oh, man, I tell you what. So then there's a passing lane, and all four of us move over into the passing lane. Okay, good. And I pull out, and I stomp on it. And the second guy pulls out and doesn't stomp on it. He stayed through the whole thing going as fast as the guy just in front of him. And I was calling him names. And then realizing I'm supposed to be representing Jesus to you guys tonight. And I need to make sure my life is always the same. I need to be a man of integrity so that when you ain't looking, I'm still as perfect as you think I am. Well, no, I wasn't. But it was really neat because all of a sudden I sensed the Lord talking to me. And he was asking, do you really believe what you're talking about? And I do, right deep in here. And at the same time, you know, I mean, my flesh gets going and I have to own that. And the enemy gets going and he has to own that. So I slapped him upside the head. And then all of a sudden it started raining. And then God showed me what he was trying to show me. And that was that it ain't always sunshine. Life is not going to be good all the time. He designed it to be good. But there's so many things that happen, whether it's ourselves or someone else's idiocy or the enemy. There's stuff going against us. So, and I thought that was very interesting because he kind of brought that down to me, and I thanked him for that because it was really cool. I love it when God talks to me, and he does it a lot. I told you before, my favorite prayer is, Jesus, what do you want me to know about this right now? And I'm learning to hear him. It is so cool. It is so cool. Anyway, I gotta go. I gotta cruise here because I got some things to say here, and I might get in trouble. I got your attention, didn't I? Because if a very ultra-conservative person does not understand the context of what I'm saying, I could be kicked out of here. No, this isn't meant to be a sermon where you go through every aspect of who God is and all the points of salvation, proof of the existence of God and his character, where they're proven and discussed. It's not one of them that's going to be like 4 hours long and covers the lid to the lid, the whole load. I'm just simply talking about one thing, and I want to point out one of God's characteristics, just one of the many that don't get talked about a whole lot, and that word is pleasure. I was raised in a very conservative upbringing to the point where what was taught, anything that was pleasing was wrong. And especially when you come into the word of pleasure, that's straight from the pit, brother. And they would quote verses like Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Or Hebrews 11:25, he chose, this was Moses, to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin for a season. And then Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And the words fear and trembling were louder than anything else. Okay. Now, this, of course, makes perfect sense in their context. This particular place I was at loved to take things out of context. And we were pretty much informed that pleasure was a sin because it felt good, so it had to be wrong. You're pretty quiet here tonight. I'm scared too. But bear with me. This is good stuff. Because I've been praying all the way down here, and I'd asking the Lord, would you please fill my mouth with your words, not mine. You don't need to listen to me. But I'll screw you up worse than you already is. So I have prayed and asked the Lord to do his talking. So anyway, going back to sensual and self-gratifying, and God had no room for it, and neither should our miserable life, period. At the end of this. And I think that church might have been called the first church of the pickle juice, because that's about what they was baptized in. But the context, what is the context behind those three verses I read? Luke 9:23, take up your cross daily. Jesus was talking to his disciples about his upcoming death, and that whoever wants to save their life must do it through obedience to God. Again, an abandonment to the pleasure of a life of sin. Not an abandonment to pleasure or anything pleasing. Hebrews, talking about Moses and his pleasures of sin for a season. And that, the context there was Moses choosing to let his faith in God dictate his life in every aspect. And the pleasures referred here, of course, was the pleasures of sin, not pleasure in and of itself. And I mean, that word pleasure, it kind of sounds bad, doesn't it? It's just the way we've been brought up, the way we've been taught. But anything that's pleasure is anything that's pleasing, anything that's good, something you enjoy. It's peace. Peace is part of it. I mean, you look at the top three, the first three fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace. Those are all parts of pleasure in the right context here. So Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Do we have a reverb that we could do? Or we don't? Okay. Fear, 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 fear. And trembling. Then that's simply saying we have to do everything without complaining and grumbling and acknowledging that Christ is Lord and our obedience is to him. The idea wasn't the emphasis on that. Anyway, that's the context. So where am I going with all of this? Let's go to the Word. What does God say about pleasure? And I thought this was really neat when I started studying this to see what it is that he might want you to hear tonight. And I went right back to the first lid, Genesis 1, creation. God moved over the void. He spoke the universe into existence. He separated light from darkness. And he spoke the earth and everything on it into existence. He spoke it. Water, animals, land, birds, fish, Adam and Eve. And then he pronounced it what? Good. Are you getting the idea? That's pleasing. That's pleasure. God is a God of pleasure. God saw all, verse 31, he says, God saw all that he had made, and man, it was very good. It pleased him. Delight. Pleasure. But then about five more chapters later, Genesis 6, it didn't take long for folks to go south. And everybody was going their own way. Everybody. That's bizarre. But not really, because we're seeing that going on right now. I have never seen things go south so fast as they have in the last 5-6 years. Just straight down, not down on an angle. But one guy, okay, that's half. Anyway, one guy, Noah, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God delighted in him, just like he delights in you. Did you know that? He looks at you. He says, that's my boy. He looks at Justin Trudeau and he says, that's my boy. Ouch. I wasn't going to get political. 1 Timothy 4:4-5. For everything God created, that was from the passage we read tonight, is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Pleasure is not wrong when it's God-given. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good pleasure. Psalm 16, in God's presence is fullness of joy. Are you kind of getting the idea where I'm going? We're not built to live lives of misery just because, well, our cross is so heavy. And yeah, it is. But what does Jesus say about that? Give it to me. I'll carry it. You're not built to carry it. You're built to enjoy life. In Psalm 16:11, it says, in God's presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's God himself speaking this. Now, I brung a little something here. If you are not convinced that God has a sense of humor, let me show you a couple things. I went on the inner tube. And an inner tube shows you everything. And some stuff that ain't there either. But I just wanted to see what are some of the weird things that God has made. If he's not a God of pleasure, he'd just make really boring things. But he made the bubble-eyed goldfish. I don't know why, but he sure enjoyed it. Or the red-lipped batfish. Go figure. I love this little guy. He's the eye lemur. And if we had these light, is it possible to have just this front bank off? That might help. It's just some pretty bizarre stuff. Or there's the bald wakari. How'd you like to wake up looking at that thing every morning and say, good morning, dear? You're looking great. I love this guy, the proboscis monkey. And I mean, how's that for a schnoz? But I mean, that's a photograph, but it looks like something I would draw. God made that right there. The poo-poo bird. I think, remember Bryn's poem about the vegetarians? They have eyes on the side of their heads. Yeah, there you go. This one was quite fascinating. This is the purple frog from India. Would you like him for a pet? God made him. Brian. And there he is carrying one of his kids over to Bonnie. Yeah, that's... And the hatchet fish. That's the guy who saw that bald wakari. Woke up beside that and said, "Wah!" The tree sloth. I think he might have just had a haircut, but man alive. Like, we look at a dog or a cat or something, and we're used to that. That's boring. God made this. Do you think he laughed when he was thinking of the design of these things? I'll bet my bottom dollar he did. This looks like Kilroy. Now, that is not what they look like. That is a, they call it a blobfish because when they bring it up, it's from the, like, way, way down deep. It's one of them that swims around in the pitch black a zillion miles down. But when they bring it up, it goes because there's so much pressure down there that it's normal to them. But when it comes up, it goes, but I mean, that is hilarious. And of course, the duck-billed platypus, Australia's gift to the world. And I believe that was, if God got everything done on the sixth day, I think he had some extra parts left over, perhaps, and he just jammed them together for the moose and for the platypus. That's a tarsier from Southeast Asia. And they said, they were talking about two very large eyes, and they said the eyes, each eye is about the size of his brain. So that probably says why he's eating a bug. And of course, Texas and the armadillo, bizarre things. But then there are things that animals do that are funny. It's just bizarre. I love that one. I think that was my mom when I was asking her for candy or something. And the good old raccoon on a bad hair day. And that's why they call it the laughing hyena. And sometimes it's just the way they eat. You know, I mean, a giraffe doesn't look that bizarre, but, well, anything, any ruminant, their bottom jaw just goes swimming. And it's really funny if you catch them at just the right spot. You said, what? Yeah, it's his woolies. And, of course, the good old yawn. Now, I don't know what in the world was going on there. But, yes. She said he was going slow in the past. That's me. Yes. Okay. And, of course, our moose. But you know what? Part of God's pleasure in building things is elegance. That's another form of pleasure. Anything that's beautiful, that's a kingfisher, or extravagant. Have you ever sensed the extravagance of God? Or are we too practical? I have to tell you, I was down in Arizona with my family several years ago when the kids were younger. We'd go down there and play at the RV resorts, and we wanted to go to church. We went to this church. It was a big mega church, and we went there because we liked the music, and then we went to a smaller place because we liked the preaching. So we got a little bit of both. But at this place, they had kind of a Sunday night was like a almost like a variety show. They had worship, they had praise, they had dance, they had all kinds of stuff. And I mean, it was a party bragging up God. And it was really cool. And so there's like they had a full band, and I mean it was loud and the place was jumping. And then they had people come out from LA and they was doing some kind of street dancing kind of stuff. And just everybody was worshiping God with the stuff that they love to do. And then the lights went down. Four big spotlights in the roof. Somehow they had wheeled out a grand piano. And this little Chinese gal sat at that thing with a voice so huge. And she started singing. Oh, I can't remember the song now. But it was just a chorus. About the extravagant love of God. Oh, how he loves us. 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 It was just the chorus. Very simple words. And she sang it over and over again. And all of a sudden, I noticed there's rose petals falling down. And I looked up into the rafters. And there's this massive box full of fake rose petals. And it was just slowly dumping down. And I absolutely lost it. Because all of a sudden, God says, that extravagance is what I feel about you. And I lost it. I was in the ugly cry for probably 45 minutes. I had never experienced and sensed the extravagance of God. And I drove back. We were living just outside of Scottsdale, or staying outside of Scottsdale, and it was about a 45-minute drive. And man, I was driving like a farmer on Sunday afternoon, just slow, and I couldn't get rid of it. It just soaked and soaked. I'd never experienced that before. God wants to do that for us. Extravagance and just plain beauty. I mean, that's rich. Of course, we had Bryn in there, so we had to have a crane in there. Elegant, just like I am. You know, even the lighting. And of course, the most beautiful animal, I believe. It's just amazing. And a good old elk. We can get the lights on again. Thank you. I don't know what time it is. I can't see. Oh, here's, I got a thinger here. All right. And part of the list that Paul encourages us to think about in Philippians 4 is beauty. Whatever things are lovely. And that's stunning and beauty. You know, pleasure is what we feel when we're enjoying a beautiful sunset or a fruit tree in full bloom. Or for me, the smell of a wood fire and strong coffee and bacon and onions frying in a cast iron pan, and Mom just finished baking some homemade bread. All of those things. That's pleasure. The joy we feel when we spend time with our kids and our grandkids. 2 days ago, Elliot, my grandson is 4. He was over visiting Grandma. And she likes to pick flowers from her flower places outside and bring them in and enjoy them. And she had in this bouquet of daffodils, lilacs, and what they call ornamental onions. They're tall thingers with an explosion, a pink, purpley explosion on top. And Elliot had just come down into the room there, and there he saw them. He says, "Oh, Grandma, what are these?" Like, he was just blown away, his fascination. And he says, "Grandma, is this a fireworks?" But he saw something. At 4 years old, it went bam inside of him. That's pleasure. That's God. The sun, fresh mowed hay in a warm breeze, or a high mountain meadow. There's a bunch of places we love to go out on the Trunk Road west of Sundry and Caroline and Rocky. And I got some favorite places where I'll sit and I'll see the wildies coming in. And then there's a squirrel about a mile away chattering away and telling the world how much he loves life. And you hear echoing across from that ridge to the ridge that's behind you, and then a river tumbling over the rocks, and the wind in the pines. God designed life to be enjoyed. And I guess that's all I'm wanting to say, is don't be afraid of pleasure, good pleasure. Don't think that God doesn't like pleasure. It's such a weird word, isn't it? You say that word and you kind of think, oh, that sounds bad, but get past that and see where, I mean, he designed it, and he designed life to be beautiful, and then old Slewfoot comes along. He has designs too, and it's three things. All he's concerned about is steal, kill, or destroy. So he's going to create his own version of pleasure, or a perversion. You know, the pleasures of sin, lust instead of love, all of those things that our brain tends to think of as pleasure. And I was thinking about this. Not only is it self-serving and ignoring God, it actually replaces God. And that's why it's so bad. But don't let that steal the real pleasure, the proper pleasure, the God-made pleasure. Solomon in Ecclesiastes, after that whole book, he says, man, I've tried everything. And I mean, that boy was into pleasure. And he tried this, and he tried that, and he tried this. And nothing led him to the satisfaction that God himself can give. And he tried it all. At the very end, Ecclesiastes 11, that's the last chapter in the book, he says, this is what I've learned. He says, light is sweet, and it pleases the eye to see the sun. And that's what my wife always says. The sun comes out, she says, it is so cheery. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. This is for you guys. However many years you live, enjoy them all. But let them remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. We'll have rain. I found that out today. Everything to come is meaningless, or fleeting is another way to say that. You who are young, don't see very many, be happy while you're young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. That's the warning. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. So then, banish anxiety from your heart. I'll leave you with this, because these are great words. Banish anxiety from your heart. Cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are fleeting. You ain't going to have it much longer. Judging by the looks of us all, there ain't much left. I just wanted to remind you that God has a sense of humor, that he made this life to enjoy, and he made us to embrace that joy and the pleasures that he designed. What is it that's bugging you right now? What comes to mind? God says, let me have that. That's your cross to bear. But he says, your shoulders ain't big enough. Just cast your cares on me. So whatever that is that's in your heart. Father, I ask you to show up to these people and take my fumbling words and make something cool out of it. And Lord, I ask for every person here, whatever it is that they're thinking of right now, that's too much to bear. That's the thing that makes them kind of feel like they've just been baptized in pickle juice. They've lost the joy. Father, I ask in Jesus' name, would you take those burdens? I dare you to ask him right now, Jesus, I give this to you. What do you have to give me in exchange? And then take that home. Put a big, silly old grin on your face. Father, thank you for your joy. Thank you that joy is one of the first fruits of your spirit. In other words, if we are living according to you and your standards, our life is going to be characterized by joy. So, Father, the hurt that is here in people's hearts tonight, would you take that and give them joy? Replace that with joy. We ask for the joy and the peace to come back. The enemy stole it. We ask you to restore it in the name of Jesus. Amen.